the book of Samuel from just starting in chapter 1 and just start teaching them through. And there's a lot in the book of Samuel. And I got teaching through that thing, and you start seeing things you've never seen before. That you just when you're reading your Bible, I don't know, I read my, you know, you read your Bible every day, and sometimes you get in a rush or you're trying to get out the door or whatever it is. But man, when you teach something, you get a different perspective of it because you got to pay attention, right? I mean, you can't just skim through it. So I started teaching through that thing, and as far as teenagers go, all of us, but especially teenagers, there are so many life lessons in the book of Samuel that you can see, and between Saul and David, and you know, a couple weeks ago, Brian preached a message on Jonathan and David and Saul. And if you remember, he preached that message that Saul was the world or the devil, and David was the Lord, and Jonathan was a Christian being torn between the world and the Lord and God. And that's even a perspective that I never even saw when I talked through it. I didn't notice it. So I got teaching through that thing or working through that thing, and I began to see a comparison between Saul and David. And what I got out of it was you have two men who God gave the same opportunity to in general. We'll get some details here this morning. And those men chose two different paths in their lives. And it's kind of like Christians is what I looked at of it. Is there two types of Christians. And I looked at Saul as one type of Christian who has the same choices to be made about their Christianity and their relation with God, relationship with God. And then you have Saul, David, who has the same opportunities in life and his choices about his Christianity and his relationship with God. I'm going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, a lot of ground, so I'm not going to make you turn all of it, but we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, and the son of Abiel, the son of Zohar, the son of Bakoroth, the son of Aphiah, and Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul." And it kind of tells us a choice young man, a goodly. "And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders upward, and he was higher than any of the people." So, if you remember the story, that the children of Israel wanted a king. They said, "Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Give us a king." So, God gives them Saul. And Saul, actually, as we look at this, we'll notice that Saul actually had some advantages that David didn't. Man, Saul was, you know, Saul went to Benjamite High School, and he was a quarterback. You know, he was a star player. He went to prom. He was prom king. I mean, he was the man. I mean, he was tall. He had to play quarterback. I mean, his shoulders and upward higher than any other guy. I mean, he's a quarterback. You know, he's a star basketball player. I mean, he was the man. His dad was wealthy, a mighty man of power, it said. Had some status. I mean, when you think about who should be king, this is the guy. I mean, he is the guy. He's the guy that you would pick to be king. He had every advantage in life. He was a king of and for the people. I mean, he was it. And then it says, you know, and so he started out with advantages that David didn't have. God chose him, right? We don't have to go through all the details, but basically God tells Samuel who to pick and who to choose. And you go forward and you go down to about verse 5 and 6, and we find out a little bit about Samuel, about Samuel's relationship with God. And if you remember correctly, and Saul and his servant goes out, and they're looking for his dad's donkeys. Right, and they're lost, and they're searching for them, and they get to a point where Saul says, "Well, you know, Dad's going to start worrying about me. We're going to be gone. I think we ought to just go home." And Saul's servant says, "Well, you know, there's a man of God we can go talk to God. And he said, behold now, in verse number 60, behold now, there's a man, there is in this city a man of God, and he is honorable man, and all he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither, peradventure we can show us our way that we should go. We kind of start to see Saul's relationship with God. There really isn't one. I mean, he's searching for these animals that his dad's lost. They're out there for days or weeks, and finally Saul's just like, well, we're just not going to find them. I guess we'll just go home. And his servant says, hey, wait a minute. What about God? Oh, yeah. Let's talk to God. Let's go find out what God has to say about this. Maybe God can help us out. So they go, and of course, they seek out Samuel. And when they find Samuel, Samuel is told by God, okay, this is Saul. This is the guy I want as king. And so he anoints him king. In a verse, let's see, down here in verse, we'll look at the opportunities. In verse 1 Samuel 10, and it was so that when he had turned his back from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass. God was in Samuel's or Saul's life. He was touching Saul's life, and that's what I'm trying to establish here. When he had come hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. This is Saul. God's working. God is trying to work in Saul's life right from the get-go. He chose him as king. He gave him the opportunity, and he's working in his life. And Samuel said unto, this is 1 Samuel 10, 24, 26. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him, whom the Lord hath chosen. God chose him. And there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And Saul also went home to Gilboa, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. So God's giving Saul the opportunities, laying them right out for him. He touched his heart. He gave him a group of men to follow him, to support him, to be there with him. He's got every opportunity that he needs. So Saul's chosen as king, and he starts to serve as king. And you look over, we start going through the book, and then we start seeing some things about Samuel, Saul, that change. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Make sure I don't skip a page. I've done that before. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass, as soon as he had made an offering and burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him and might salute him. And Samuel says, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord, and forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He said, well, what's going on there? Well, Saul had been instructed by Samuel that he was to wait for him before they went to battle. And Saul was instructed by God. He said, hey, you're going to go in here to this king, and you're going to kill everybody. You're going to wipe out everybody. The animals, everything. You're going to destroy it all. Well, Saul gets impatient, so Saul just starts making choices on his own. And what Saul ends up doing is he's going to offer a sacrifice. He's going to start taking care of things. And Samuel shows up and says, what's going on? What's going on here? And in Saul, you begin to see a little bit more of the nature of Saul. What does Saul say? I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. I didn't really want to, but I had to. I mean, I didn't have any choice. You begin to see some things about Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He just told Saul, he said, you didn't listen to God. You're done. You're done. He said, your kingdom's not going to last forever. Why? Because Saul starts making choices on his own. He starts just thinking, I know better. I can run things. I can do things. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may avenge of mine enemies. So none of the people had tasted. He said, well, what's that about? Well, Saul had been out in battle, and things weren't going the way Saul wanted them to go. So Saul, in his great, wonderful ability as a king, tells all his warriors, says, nobody's going to eat anything today until we get this thing won. That's insane. It's all about Saul. You see the change? He started out with all these opportunities that God could do for him. God chose him. God gave him the right men to surround him. And then Saul starts making choices in his life. It's all about Saul. It's all about Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 35. And Saul built an altar unto the Lord. The same was the first altar that he built unto the Lord. Saul had been king for over 2 years. And this is the first altar he's building to God. First altar he's building to God. And then you get down to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 37. And Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he answered him not that day. Saul's been living his life to what Saul wants to do. Saul's been making choices on his own. Saul's not doing anything that he's supposed to be doing, or not doing the things he's supposed to be doing. He's beginning to live his life that it's just Saul. It's just what Saul wants. And then God quits. God doesn't even respond to him anymore. And then Saul really starts falling apart. Now, when you teach through the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, long story short, David shows up on the scene about chapter 17, 18, with David and Goliath, right? David shows up, and David goes out and defeats Goliath. Right? Philistines take off, they've won the battle, and they all head home. And this right here, this verse right here, is where everything in Saul's life changes. And this is an amazing verse to me. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but 1,000. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. They come back from battle. David has defeated Goliath. And a group of women come out and start singing a song. And they sing a song that says, David has killed his thousands and Saul his thousands. Now what's wrong with that song? What's wrong with that song? David hadn't killed 10,000. He just killed Goliath. That's all he'd done. It was a song. It was just, that's all it was. It wasn't even the truth. It wasn't even accurate. But Saul had been living his life to this point. It was all about Saul. And now you get some women to come out and sing a song. That's not true. And Saul loses it. All over a song. That's all it was. It wasn't even true. David had not killed 10,000. I mean, he was still a teenager. Saul had been a man of war. He had been a king. They had been in battle multiple times. All over a song. And Saul's heart turns in that verse, in that location, against David from then on out. And it never changes. From right there. That's it. How did he get to that place? Well, so far, he'd been living his life the way he wanted to live it. God gave him an opportunity. God gave him opportunities in life. God gave him opportunities as king. God gave him men and people around him. And Saul has been choosing everything about Saul and nothing about God. And now his life has gotten to the point where some women come along and sing a song, and now he's lost it. So what happens? David, I'm shortening this thing up as best I can. I'm getting to a point. Just bear with me. David begins to serve Saul. And David marries Saul's daughter. Right? And look what happens. I'm just establishing Saul. Chapter 19, verse 17, and Saul said to Michal, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away my enemy, that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee?" You realize that's his daughter he's talking to? His son-in-law? His life is getting to the point now where he's trying to kill his own son-in-law. Don't get any ideas. He's trying to kill his own son-in-law. He goes to his daughter. Now, think about this. His daughter is at home with her husband, who she loves. It says that she loves David. He sends men there to kill his son-in-law, and then he gets mad at his daughter because she didn't let him. This is Saul now. This is Saul's brain. This is Saul, how Saul's thinking. He's deteriorating rapidly in his life. Things around Saul are falling apart. He's trying to kill his own son-in-law and blaming his daughter because he didn't get the job done. "Honey, I just came over here to kill your husband. What's your problem? You don't love me. You don't care about me. Nothing to be as important to you. I mean, if you really love me, you'd let me kill David." It's insanity. Absolute insanity. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we won't read all the verses, he tries to kill his own son. Jonathan, who is best friends with David, Jonathan goes to Saul and says, "Hey, what has David done? What has David done to offend you, to hurt you? What has he done to any, what has he ever done to you, Dad?" Saul gets so mad, he tries to kill his own son. He throws a javelin at him in front of everybody. I'm not talking this is a private fight. This is a family fight in front of everybody in town. Everybody that matters is there. He tries to kill his own son. Throws a javelin at him. It'd be like, you know, pulling out your rifle and shooting at your kid, you know, right in front of everybody in town. He's lost it. He's lost it. At this point, you don't even know where Saul's mind is. It's just gone. He's tried to kill his son-in-law, blamed his daughter for it, tried to kill his own son. You know, after this, his relationship with his son, Jonathan is just devastated. It says right here, Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat meat the second day of the month, for he grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Life's falling apart. It's not where he started, though, was it? It's not where he started. 1 Samuel chapter 22. He's in battle. Or he's not in battle. He's chasing David. David gets away. David escapes. Okay? That's what's going on here in this chapter. And here's what Saul does. "Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. There is none of you that is sorry for me, or showed unto me that my son stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." It's all somebody else's fault. Nobody feels sorry for Saul. It's all about Saul. Nobody cares. I'm trying to kill David and you guys don't care. You're not helping me out. Progression, worse and worse and worse. And 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Saul's been living his life all about Saul. Saul's been living his life about everything he wants to say. He gets on the end, and God, nothing. So what does Saul do? Saul decides he's going to solve the problem himself. Now, I won't go into whole details. I'll just go over it. But what does he do? He goes to a witch. Now, what's curious about this is he's made it, as king, he's made it illegal for witches or sorcerers or anybody in the kingdom. But Saul can't get an answer out of God, so Saul goes to a witch. And he starts asking this witch to call up Samuel or call up God and try to get an answer from God. Because God has shut him off. God is not talking to him anymore. God's done. And the result has been, it's all been Samuel, Saul, what Saul wants, how Saul's going to live his life, what decision he's going to make. And God says, I'm done. Now, what's the contrast between him and David? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it talks about David. It says, now he was ruddy and with all beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. It didn't say David was the star quarterback. It didn't say David was prom queen. It just said David was kind of just a nice-looking average guy. He didn't come from a wealthy family. He didn't come from power or a father or family with political influence. He was just it was kind of just normal. Saul had been living his life up to here, and we see David starts out, and God starts giving David the same opportunities as Saul. Okay, David is chosen by God, just like Saul, right? David says, God says, I have a man. If you remember, when David went to fight Goliath. When the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruby of fair countenance. He was just an average guy. But then we start to see a difference in David's life and Saul's. We know how Saul became king and how his choices were made, and then we start seeing David, and you'll see a distinct difference. Number one, it says in, let me get my reference right here, 1 Samuel chapter 18, 5, and David went out whitherso Saul sent unto him and behaved himself wisely. Wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war. David started, at a very young man, started living for God, started making wise choices, and it wasn't all about David. That was just the start. And then you'll start seeing the key verses that make a difference in what my message is about this morning. The difference of David and Saul. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, and you don't have to go to I'm just going to read them for you. And it says, therefore, David inquired of the Lord. In chapter 23, verse 10, through 12. Then David said, O Lord of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. And this is God. Now listen, this is David talking to God. This is David inquiring of the Lord. And he says, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. We see a difference of the way David is living his life and the choices he's making. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, And Daniel or David had been to war, and I won't go into the whole story, but he comes back from war, and his whole entire family, his belongings, everything that he had in life, his kids, his wife, everything is taken. Everything's gone. This is a very interesting set of verses. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man his son and for his daughter. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, "Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." You go into 2 Samuel, and you see a same verse, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord. David sought God's direction in his life. And that's the difference you start to see between Saul and David. You have two men that were blessed by God, had the opportunities given them by God, and they made two different choices of how they lived their lives. Two different choices of how they were going to make choices in their lives. Saul lived his life so it was all about Saul. And he didn't care what God wanted till he needed God. Right? That's what we read. Saul was selfish, self-centered. It was always somebody else's fault. In fact, I didn't even cover it over there where he tried to kill Jonathan. He blamed Jonathan's mother. You remember? You know, your kid does something wrong, and you're like, "Well, you know," like Kim and I, I'd be like, "Well, that's your son." That's what Saul did. He said, "Well, I don't remember the exact wording, but basically, he's like, it's your mother's fault." It wasn't even Saul's fault. Self-centered, always somebody else's fault. Didn't seem to care what effect he was having on those around him, including his own family. He starved his men to death. He tried to kill his son-in-law. He tried to kill his own son. All about Saul. God was just there to fix his problems when he needed him. You notice that? Saul never went to God or never desired anything for God until he got himself in a jam or got himself in a pickle or things weren't going his way. Otherwise, Saul didn't care. He never had any desire to live for God at all, because it was all about Saul. It was all about Saul. Now, I've been in church 40 going on 48 years. I'm not going to lie to you this morning about my age. I could say 36 and you'd believe me. 48 years. And I have seen a lot of people come and go from church. I've seen a lot. My dad was a preacher. What I seem to notice is that there seem to be ways that Christians live their lives, two different ways, or two different, I don't know how to say it, but two different types of Christian lives. There's Christians who want God to fix their problems after they've created them. And then there's Christians who, like David, first seek God's direction and instruction in their lives to help them from making mistakes before they're being made. Title of my message is, anybody know what this is? Don't live a magic eight ball Christian life. Don't go through your life as a Christian like Saul. And when things start to go wrong, you grab God. "God, help me!" And then when you're done with him, you put him back down. That's Saul's life. Saul went to the magic. Saul went to the witch to try to get an answer from God, because God wasn't answering him no more. God was done with him. God was done with him. Now, did David still make mistakes? Oh, yeah, we get in 2 Samuel, and oh, boy, we know all that story, right? Woo! Gets rough. Gets bad. Real bad. We have a child that dies because of the mistakes David made. But David inquired of the Lord. Don't live your life as a Christian. Now listen, if you're saved and you're here this morning, you're going to heaven. Okay? God will not take that away from you. God cannot take that away from you. Do you understand that? God cannot take heaven away from you. But I can tell you one thing. You can live your life as a Christian just like Saul, and it be all about you and everything you want and everything I want, because this message is right down my lane just like it is yours, because I've done it 100 times in my Christian life. You can live your life all about you, what you want, and it ends up having an effect on the people you love, the people you care about, just like Saul. Help me, God. I need you. You know, there's that country song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Who sings it? Who? Carrie Underwood. If you're in life and your life is on the ice and skidding into a ditch, maybe you shouldn't have been driving. It's not the time to start screaming. I understand the song. I'm not going to offend you over the song. If you love the song, that's great. I understand it. I don't dislike the song. The point is, don't live your life as a Christian till you're in a skid on the ice and you're screaming to God to take care of you. Help me, God! Oh, my God! What am I going to do? Why can't I live my life like David? Inquire of the Lord. Hey, Lord, it's me. What do I need? What do I need to do today? Where should I go today? What should I do today? You know, so many times in our lives as Christians, we make choices, we never ask to God, and then it all goes wrong, and what is the first thing we do as a Christian? Oh, Lord, I went to Vegas, lost the rent, and I don't have my electric bill. Lord, please help this quarter be in the bed. That's funny. It is, you know, but it's rude. It's truth. It's kind of how we live our lives sometimes. We just go around, make our choices. We go about our days. We do whatever we want. And when everything goes sideways, we're like, oh, Lord, help us. Oh, God, help us. And God's going, what have you been doing? You haven't called me. You haven't written. You haven't emailed. You haven't texted. You haven't Facebooked. I haven't heard from you in 6 months. And now all of a sudden, you're my best bud. Don't live your Christian life. Don't live your Christian life. Live your Christian life like David. Before you make a choice in your life, before you make a decision in your life, ask God. You know, Wednesday night, I preached a little sermon on the benefits. You know, if you're a Christian here and you got saved, we're all going to heaven, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We're avoiding an eternal hell and we're going to heaven. But you know what? That's not all you get. God has a benefit package. And when you got saved, the benefit package is available to every one of you if you're a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you do not get the benefit package. Sorry. Listen, you're going to get some blessings from God living in this world as an unsaved person, because the blessings of God are so great, they overflow. Over in Matthew chapter, 5? It says that, you know, God reigns on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and the evil, I think is what it says. If you're here and you're unsaved, you're going to get some benefits from God, because God's benefits are so big and so great, they just overflow onto everybody. But if you're here and you're a Christian, There are benefits of God that are offered to you that not anybody else gets. And we live our Christian lives and we get saved and we're going to heaven. Yay! We don't have to go to hell. And if that's all we got in life, that's great as a Christian, right? That would be wonderful. If all we got in life is we just avoid hell. But God says, no. I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to avoid a hell. And then I'm going to give you a benefit package that is out of this world. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to help you, guide you, and direct you. Just like David, you can inquire of the Lord. And the Lord's going to help you and guide you in your life. The benefit package from God is available. If you got saved, you already signed up for it. You just haven't taken advantage of it yet. You just haven't taken advantage of it yet. The benefits of God. Don't live your Christian life. Don't live your Christian life asking God to fix everything. Don't be a Saul. Saul's life fell apart. Saul's life just, in the end, Saul can't even die in battle like a warrior. He has to fall on his own sword. I mean, that was an embarrassment. It's like, oh, don't let the enemy take me. So he asks his armor bearer, kill me. And the guy's like, are you crazy? No way. I ain't killing you. He said, okay, I'll fall on my sword. He has to commit suicide. That's the life of living all to himself and all about me. And I don't care what God says. I'm just going to go get God when I need him. When he's there, he's just going to show up. He's just going to show up. Listen, especially you young people, but it applies to all of us. There are decisions that you will make in your life that God cannot fix. You realize that? So that's God. There are decisions that you can make in your life as a young person that God will not be able to fix. He may be able to use them. He may be able to change something in your life and bless you in some way, but he cannot fix it. That's free will. That's what makes us who we are as Christians. What makes us so special is free will. God created us to worship him, but God gave us free will. Without free will, we wouldn't even be, there's no reason for us to be here. You know, I talked about it Wednesday night. You know, you always hear the philosophical question of, why am I here? What is life for? Why are we here on earth? If you're a Christian, you're exactly here for that reason. God created us to worship him. God created us for his pleasure. And God created us with a free will because God wants to be worshiped. God is not going to force you to worship him. That is so... Listen, if you really sit down and think about that, if you had the power to create anything in the world, if you had the power to do anything in the world, why would you create something that had a choice whether it liked you or not? Right? I mean, in our human nature, we wouldn't create things that didn't like us. Right? I mean, the goal is, you know, we create things that love us or care for us. I mean, God created us and then said, I'm going to give you the ability to make a choice whether you love me or not, whether you care for me or not, whether you're going to worship me or not, whether you're going to accept my son as payment for your sin so you can avoid hell or not. And he says, if you don't want it, okay. You know what? God, in all his power, in all his ability, in all his knowledge, God will not, listen, God will not force himself into your life. As an unsaved person, if you're here this morning and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's not going to force himself into your life. God is not going to save you whether you like it or not. If you're here as a Christian and you're living your life like Saul, God is not going to force himself into your life. That's scary. Listen, I was saved when I was 5 years old. I've lived my life and made choices in my life that I wish to God I had talked to God first. And I bet you anybody in here that's over 30 years old can tell me that. Maybe even younger. God didn't say, God never got into my life and said, well, nope, Craig, you're not going to do that. You know what? He just said, okay, go right ahead. Have fun. See you on the other side. You know why? Free will. You have a choice, just like Saul and just like David. You have a choice. Do you want to live your life like Saul, or do you want to ask God? All it takes is to ask. You understand, David didn't do anything different than Saul, except he just inquired of the Lord. That's all he did. He didn't create an altar and sacrifice, or it doesn't say that he, I mean, and I understand that we're talking about New Testament and Old Testament, so, but the point is, he said, just inquire of the Lord. No, he did. Just said, hey, God, what do you want me to do here? My kids want to go off to college. They're making some decisions in there, Lord. Lord, guide us and help us. Lord, I got this new job opportunity in my life. Is this where you want me to be? Is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to go? Just ask God. That's all you got to do. Now, I understand that every question you ask God, God's not going to magically appear and give you an answer immediately. God doesn't work that way. Never has. Never will. But I guarantee you one thing. If you as a Christian, the first thing you got to do is you got to be a Christian. And the second thing you got to do is you got to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like free will and just like everything else we've talked about this, it goes back to it requires effort on your part. If you want a relationship with God, if you want God to be involved in your life, if you want God to answer questions and guide you in your life as a Christian, you cannot live your life like Saul, where it's all about you and all about everything you want, because you're not going to get the results that David did. The way to get the results that David did as a Christian is develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. Put time and effort in it. And it takes time and effort on your part. Because God, as we've already said, will not force that relationship on you. He is going to expect you to put time into it. He's going to expect you to put time into prayer. He's going to expect you to put time into, hey, I wrote you a book. I gave you great lessons in life. I gave you stories like Saul and David to help guide you in your life. If you don't take the time, God's not going to force you to read his book. Develop that relationship. This is where God talks to you, right here. Right here. This is how God communicates with us as Christians. Says, hey, you know, I don't know, you know, I don't get, listen, I read my Bible in the mornings before I go to work, and I don't get an answer from God every morning whether the drywaller is going to show up. Amen, James? I don't get an answer from God every morning or whether my guys are going to show up. We have no idea. But you know what? Boy, there's been some things going on in my life. You know, things go on in your life and you know, I'll give you two examples. A couple weeks ago, I had a really, really rough couple days at work because nobody shows up to work. Nobody cares. And I've got I don't want to explain it all, but you got these contracts with signed people and you got to meet deadlines and people want their job done. And man, I was just depressed. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I was just like, I told my wife, I'm going to work at McDonald's. They're paying $15 an hour anyway. It's more money than I'm making doing this. And I just had a really bad weekend, Friday, Saturday. And then we had teen night on Sunday night and 20 kids show up. Listen, we scheduled teen night with the idea that we were going to have our normal group, which is about, what, 6, 7, 8 kids, maybe 9, 10 kids, I don't, whatever it is. And I didn't figure out, you know, who are, maybe 3 or 4 of them show up, you know. Maybe the preacher will make his kids come. That's what Dad used to do to us, you know. Go on to church. But I don't want to. 20 kids showed up. And God says, hey, what's your problem? Nothing. It's not as bad as I thought it was. What a blessing. I didn't expect that. And you know what? All those problems I dealt with on Friday and Saturday, guess what? Monday morning comes around, and they all worked themselves out. They did. They worked themselves out. You know, maybe not the way I wanted it, maybe not. But either way, I went on down the road. I got up Monday morning and went to work. You know, and then two weeks ago, Brian asked me to preach on a Wednesday night. Him and I were riding together somewhere, and he goes, hey, I meant to ask you, can you do Wednesday night service? Yeah, I guess I can. You know, no problem. I don't mind covering. And man, I had no idea. I had no idea what I was going to preach. I mean, I've got things I can do, but, you know, man, I was reading my Bible in Psalms. You know, I'm reading along there in Psalms a couple of days, and I read that verse that says, and God daily loadeth us with benefits. Man, I read that, and I was like, okay, the verse didn't say God gives us benefits. The verse didn't say God throws us a little bit of benefits. He used the word loadeth. That's like, what's that like to, you know, that's like going to the ice cream shop and you ask for one scoop and they're like, here, have 4. With some sprinkles, some whipped cream, and some cherries. Just load it on there. He loadeth us with benefits. I read that verse and I was like, that's pretty good. And then a couple chapters along, I read the other chapter that says, it talks about the benefits of God, and then it lists them. God said, there you go. How's that? Oh man, that's pretty good. I like that. That's good. Listen, I've gone over a few minutes. I'm sorry. Don't leave your Christian life like this. I don't need to live my Christian life like this. I get up here and give you a sermon. Believe me, God gave this to me first, and God spoke to my heart and said, how are you? Are you a Saul? What are you doing? God, I need some help. My kid's in the hospital. You name it. Man, I could go on and on. List after list after list of problems we deal with in our lives and things that you're dealing with in your life right now. This is not the answer. God does not live just so you can call him when you need a tow. That's not what God's for. Now, will God get you out of a jam every once in a while? When you ask him, or listen, God in his, listen, over there in Psalms it says mercy. He is slow to anger and mercy. See, if I was God, you'd all be in trouble. Right? If you were God, I'd be in trouble. Because you wouldn't put up with me. You wouldn't put up with my shenanigans. You'd be like, cross him out. Let's move on to the next one. But God and his just doesn't do that. And buddy, he gives us chance after chance after chance. And all God wants is a relationship with you. That's all he desires. He desires nothing else. Because God knows if you get that relationship with him correct, if I get that relationship with him correct, I will be a better husband, I will be a better father, I will be a better church member, I will be a better witness. I'll be a better boss. I'll be better at everything I do in my life if I just get that relationship right. Because once that relationship is right, then I'm like David. All I got to do is say, God, give me a little direction here. Help me out. Don't call God up and God goes, who's this? You know, there's people in your life that are your friends that you're probably pretty good friends with, known them for a long time. And there's probably people in your life that, let's just say, maybe somebody you went to high school with. You knew who they were. You grew up together. Now, if you needed to borrow $1,000 cash tomorrow, who do you think's going to give it to you? The guy you went to high school with, you hadn't talked to 10 years? Or the guy that you're best friends with and you've known him all your life and he knows what's going on in your life and what struggles you're having and what's going on, and you're going to call him up and say, hey, man, I'm in a jam. I need to borrow $1,000. And, you know, don't call me. You know, you have no relationship with God. You haven't talked to him in 6 months or a year, or 2 years. Or you go see him on Christmas and Easter, because, you know, he shows up at church on Christmas and Easter too, you know. Why do we as human beings, why is our perception of God that he's just there to answer? Just, here you go. Here's $1,000. Build a relationship. Build a relationship with God. Put some time and effort into it. Do not be like Saul. Do not live your life. Because I tell you one thing. There's a lot of other lessons in here. There's a lot of other directions you can go with this. But Saul just lived his life all about Saul. And it ended up in an absolute disaster. Same opportunities, same God, both chosen by God, both given godly men and people around them to support them. Two different choices of how they're going to live their lives and how they're going to have what the relationship is with God. That's the difference between the two men. The two men. Don't live a magic eight ball Christian life. Don't do it. It's the results will be Saul. Be a David. Be a David. Be a David. All right. Well, thank you for listening.